choices. How many of you know you make choices? All the time. We're so used to making choices, whether it's what TV program to watch, what we eat for lunch, what we pursue as a career, who we want to marry. Some of the choices are very big. Some of the choices are very small. But we live in a free society where we are able to make choices. I was watching a program last night about a survivor of a concentration camp who had grown up as a child in this camp. And when they got out, they said, I didn't know what to do because every part of my life was controlled before. And now I'm in control. I don't know what to do. And we live in a society that values freedom of choice. We value our own choices. And some of them are big, some of them are small. But as Australians, we actively champion the right of every person to be free to make whatever choice they want, don't we? At a government level, we're doing this. So if someone, for example, wants to be born a girl, is born a girl and wants to become a boy, we champion at all levels of our society that they have the right to choose. If someone wants to choose a certain lifestyle, if someone wants to choose a certain behaviour, our government and our society sanctions the choice because as Australians, we'd like to think that we're free to make a choice. The problem is that our choices are not just for us, but they impact people around us. I saw this this quote. I love this quote. Have a listen to this. If you're facing a choice right now, this is something worth thinking about. You are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choice. I'll say it again. You are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choice. And destiny, your ultimate destiny, does not depend on something random. People say, oh, you know, it's destiny. It's like fate. It just came against me. No, it didn't. Your ultimate destiny is a sum of the choices you make. If you make good choices, your destiny will be good. If you make bad choices, your destiny will be bad. John Maxwell said, life is a matter of choice, and every choice you make makes you. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And sometimes we make choices we think are right, but ultimately they're going to lead to death. C.S. Lewis said something really interesting. You might know him. He wrote the Narnia series. He said this, no one will ever go to heaven deservingly, and no one will ever go to hell unwillingly. If you end up going to hell, you practically have to climb over Jesus to do so. If you go to hell, mark this, if you go to hell, it is by your choice. So don't try and blame somebody else for what is the result of your choice. You are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choice. Choosing has been a part of mankind from the beginning. How many of you know that? Right back we read in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, that the serpent was influencing Adam to make a choice. And his choice, Adam's choice at that time, was fatal for the whole of mankind. Later on, Jesus had the choice of whether to come and sacrifice himself or whether to stay in glory. He chose to come and give of himself, as we've celebrated just recently at Easter. That was a good choice. Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. And what that's saying is your choices have effects that ripple on far beyond the original choice. You see, we as people, as human beings, we have a favorite. What's the favorite saying of the 21st century human being? I'll tell you what it is. Charge it. That's our favorite saying. No, seriously, it is. We think that we can get away with our bad choices, and sometimes we seem to. But trust me, there is always a reckoning. How many of you know that? It comes back to haunt you at some point. But we're like kids with a credit card. We just want to rack up any charge for anything we want, whenever we want, foolishly thinking that we will never have to pay for it. But we will have to pay for it, folks, with interest. That's how life works. I heard about a guy whose wife's credit card was stolen. Have you ever experienced that? It's a terrible feeling. And the police actually advised him to do nothing as the thief was spending less than his wife was. I keep explaining to my wife, you know, on your credit card, that's a limit, not a target. It's a limit. We live in a society where most people are trying to escape the consequences of the choices they've made. We try and blame someone else. We blame our upbringing, parents, society. We try and blame God. We try to do all we can to duck and weave and escape the consequences of our choices. But ultimately, like it or not, you will be called to account. Romans 14:12 says this, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Does that terrify you? It frightens me, I'll tell you. Because I know that I will have to give an account for words I've said, for things I've done, and for choices I've made. In Deuteronomy 27, there is a dramatic scene. And I want to talk about these two mountains you see here on the back of me. If you've been reading our Bible reading plan, you'd have read about these in the last week or two. So it's Deuteronomy 27. If you've got your Bible open and have a look at it, it's a dramatic scene. The people of Israel are about to enter the promised land. Now, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now, all their dreams are about to come true. They're about to enter the promised land. It's a beautiful place, a blessed place that God has set aside for them. But the Lord is concerned, looking forward, that they make the right choices in the future, because he knows that our choices determine our destiny. He wanted to graphically illustrate for these people the choice that they face so that they will remember for generations about the consequences of those choices. He wanted to give them something that would remind them that that there are consequences to the decisions they make. So Moses instructed this in Deuteronomy 27, verses 12 and 13. He said this, "When you have crossed over the Jordan," so when you're in the promised land, "these shall stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So, here we have two mountains. Gerizim on this side, Ebal on that side. This is a modern-day picture. We're not totally sure what it looked like back then. Now, the tribes on Mount Gerizim were the descendants of Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel, and this represented blessings. Those on Mount Ebal were the tribes from Jacob's concubines, plus Reuben and Zebulun. There's reasons for that. And this mountain represents cursing. So you get half the people on this side and half the people on this side of these very mountains that you see here in front of you. So Mount Ebal is in the north is usually barren of vegetation. It's a sun-scorched rock. Can't see that very well, but it is actually a sun-scorched rock. To the south, it's covered in vegetation. So the contrast was between a barren mountain on this side, the cursings, and a lush mountain on this side, the blessings. And it would have been unmistakable to the people at the time. God's setting this up to remind them that there are consequences to their choices. So the leaders are instructed to list off the curses that are the consequence of disobedience, and then the blessings that are the consequences of obedience. And the commandments of the Lord were to be listed on white plaster rocks just on the side of Mount Ebal there. Let me tell you something. God doesn't give us laws to mess up your life. I talk to a lot of young people. They say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian because it'll mess up my life. I won't be able to do all the things I want to do." Really? You know, because some of the things you think are cool when you're in your teens and early 20s, that you think, "Oh, I'm so cool," they're not so cool when you get to your late 20s. And if you're still doing them in your 30s, they're just sad. And if you're doing them in your 40s, it's just embarrassing. You know, it really is. We have this different idea going forward. And so the decisions we make need to be God's decisions. God gives us laws. He gives us guidance on how we should live, not to mess our lives up, but to give us blessing. And if you follow God's rules, if you play by God's rules, you will be blessed. Blessings, cursings. These mountains were graphic illustrations of the consequences of choice and a silent plea from God to be obedient and to honor him. Now, after Moses gave these instructions, he finished with a final discussion about the consequences of their future choices for them and their descendants. You know, nothing has really changed. The choices you make right now don't just affect you. They affect others around you, and they can affect your descendants for years to come. Did you know that? What a responsibility. If you choose to rebel against God now, if you say, "I want nothing to do with God, I want to live my life the way I want to live my life," then chances are your children will never get the opportunity to go to church, and their children also. So generations will finish in hell because you made that decision. You made that choice. Never think that your choices just affect you. They affect everybody. And they can affect others through time. The consequences are often generational. You know, I have many times met the child of a single mum who has become a single mum herself because it seems to be passed down. I can't explain that. But there seems to be a way in which this is passed down. Oftentimes the son of a drug addict often becomes a drug addict unless that cycle is broken. If you walk away from church, your children often won't hear about God, and either will their kids, and so on down the line. Now, last week I was at a conference. It was actually an optometry conference. Really exciting. I'm sure you wish you'd been there. But they talked about, we actually had a GP there who was talking as well, and he talked about fetal alcohol syndrome. Now, I didn't make this stuff. This is the latest stuff that he's got onto in a study. He said this. He said, the latest scientific analysis suggests that fetal alcohol syndrome can affect not just the children, but also the grandchildren, even if the child of an alcoholic has been a teetotaler. So they're actually talking about some kind of cellular memory that remembers through generations. Now, they can't explain that. This is the latest stuff. They haven't got an explanation for this yet, but they have observed that if you have an alcoholic, even if the child of the alcoholic isn't an alcoholic, oftentimes the grandchildren are, and they can't explain that. We can probably explain. We talk about a generational curse. The decisions that are made go down the line. They go right down the line and affect generations to come. Now, in case you were wondering, if God sets up these mountains here and God looks at it and he says, okay, here's our mountains. Here's the mounting of curse on this side, the mount of blessing on this side. Have you ever wondered which way you should choose? You might say, well, that's an obvious choice. Well, maybe it's not an obvious choice. Many of the decisions we make are on that side, aren't they? And we need to make decisions on this side. But just in case you couldn't figure it out, this is what God says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Well, Moses said this. It says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And now if you can't figure it out, God gives you the answer. Now choose life, that both you and your descendants might live. That if you make a choice for life right now, if you choose to put Jesus Christ at the center of your home, both you and your descendants have a chance to be blessed by that. Not just you. This thing runs over generations. So God pleads with you today to choose life for your sake and for your children's sake long into the future. You see, there is I call it a slippery slope of choice. I don't know if you've ever, this is a cat trying to climb up and sliding down. Have you ever been on a slippery dip that's really slippery? Yeah? And you sort of, you go like mad and you just keep going backwards. It's like I remember trying to run up a down escalator. Who's ever done that? True confessions, yeah. And you run like mad, and you're still going backwards, you know, depending on how fast it's going. I used to love to watch Fawlty Towers. Are there any Fawlty Towers? Yeah, thank you. Every episode in Fawlty Towers, Basil would start with a lie to his wife. And then he would have to invent another lie to cover that lie. And then he would have to invent another lie to cover the lie that was covering that lie, and so on, until in the end his lies were so ridiculous you just had to laugh. Does that sound like an episode of Fawlty Towers? Yes, it does. You see, often a bad choice, when you make a bad choice, it's a slippery slope down into despair. Usually a bad choice, one bad choice, leads to another and then to another. One sin unconfessed potentially develops earth-shattering and life-destroying sins. No one sets out to do the big sins. They start out little and they sort of slide into these really big sins. They start just with little tiny, just little compromises, and before they know it, they're on this slippery slope. Their decisions, their choices have taken them that way. James 1 puts it this way, but each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his desire, his own desire. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. the mountain on that side, the curse on that side. So how do you make right choices? Now, I've set this up and you're all worried about the choices you're going to make now. How do you make right choices when you've got so much going on in your head? Does anybody have a lot of things going on in your head? I do. I have trouble switching my head off at times. And sometimes it's hard to make a choice because of all this stuff running around in your head. So I wanted to come up with a few things that you could do to help you make right choices. And we'll explore these over the coming weeks. I mean, many people ask me about making right choices when there's so many choices trying to get your attention. So what I decided to do was to give you a rule of thumb that will help you when it comes to making right choices. Now, this doesn't always apply, but it mostly does. It's a rule of thumb. And so when you face a choice, I want to encourage you to do the Nike test. Everybody say the Nike test. Thank you very much. The Nike test is this. If you're trying to figure out if God's trying to ask you to make a choice or the devil's trying to ask you to make a choice, how do you know the difference? Sometimes it all kind of sounds the same. So here's the difference. When God is asking you to choose, he usually says, count the cost. And when the devil is asking you to choose, he always says, just do it. That's the Nike test, just do it. That's their slogan. So when God is asking you to choose, God is not afraid of you finding out the truth about something. How many of you know that? He says, count the cost. Luke 14, 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see will begin to mock him. So Jesus says, count the cost. Have a look at the consequences, weigh them up, good and bad, and figure out and make an informed decision. Yes, it's always about faith. Decisions are always going to be about faith in some form. And Christian faith is about faithful decisions. But the Christian faith is an informed, sensible, and balanced faith. It is not a blind, uninformed leap into unknown craziness. You've got to get this right. People say, you know, this Christian thing, it's all about faith. Yes, it is. But it's a faith that I can look at it, I can research it, I can understand it, I can stand by it. It stands the test of time. It stands any test you care to throw at it. That's the faith in which we believe. But the devil, on the other hand, he doesn't want you to have that faith. He says, just do it. Hey, you want this? Look at this. You want this? Go for it. Don't worry about the cost. We'll figure that out later. Put it on a credit card. Charge it up. Buy it now. Pay later. How many of you have heard those ads on TV? Buy now. Pay later. Buy now. Don't pay anything till 2000 and whatever. You know? No one gives it away for free. There, you will still have to pay. These types of decision can bear toxic fruit that lasts a lifetime. For example, and I actually talked to a guy when I was traveling one time. I met a guy who ministers to young men. And he uses exactly this analogy where he talks about the consequences and weighing it all up instead of just diving in and making a decision. And of course, for a young man, what he's talking about is having a relationship or an affair. So if you talk about having an affair as a good example, you get one night of pleasure, which has horrific repercussions because it ruins your walk with God, potentially losing your marriage, your family, your children, half your home and assets. If you weighed it up, you would never do it. But the devil says, hey, forget the payment. Don't worry about that. Just do it. That's what he says. Would you go into a car dealer and buy a car without finding out the price? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. You can imagine going in there and saying, wow, this car looks great. Awesome. GT86. Fantastic. You know, what a great car. I'll take it. Don't worry about what it costs. I'll take it. You wouldn't do that, would you? So why would you do it with the rest of your life? Why would you make a choice that has phenomenal repercussions and an exorbitant price just because you want it, just because you're making the choice? So let me talk about seven steps to making the right choices. Who wants to make the right choices in their life here? Anybody? Good. I'll show you. These are seven steps you can follow to make the right choices with God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So sometimes when you're facing a choice, sometimes we get overwhelmed by it all and we don't make the right choice. And I want to encourage you to work through these steps so that you can make the right choices ongoing. So there's seven steps and how to make godly choices for your life. Number one is pray. Make a conscious decision to bring every major choice to the Lord. Prayer should be an important part of your decision-making. If you sense in your prayer that you need to go a certain way, listen to God and explore that possibility, even if it's not logical. If you feel in your spirit, listen to God. I'm not saying act on it. You should never act on something just because you feel it. If you're anything like me, you're a bit scientific, you want proof. You want it underlined. I want it in triplicate and written in neon signs at times. You need God's wisdom and so do I. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So when you face a big choice, don't worry and fret about it. If you've got a huge choice coming up, as some of you do, don't worry about it. Our human tendency is to worry about it. But worry is like a rocking horse. It keeps your mind occupied, but you don't actually get anywhere. You just go back and forward thinking you're getting somewhere, but you're not. That's what worry is like. And when you face a choice, the first reaction, I guarantee you, is fear and worry and anxiety. Am I right? The Bible says, do not fear, do not be anxious, but present it to the Lord. When you face a big choice, don't worry and fret about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer and listen and allow him to show you the way. He can speak from words, visions, the Bible, mentors, sermons, a whole load of ways. So take it to him and let him lead you. I love this verse in Isaiah 30, verse 21. One of my favorite verses, because sometimes when you're looking for the Lord to lead you, you know, and you're not sure, listen to this verse, it's beautiful. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or to the left, it says, this is the way, walk in it. I love that. Because we need to be sensitive to that still small voice in our heart. We're going to talk about this in coming weeks. But don't just pray. You need to listen and be open to when the Lord is speaking to you. You know, sometimes prayer is a monologue. It shouldn't be. It needs to be a dialogue. You talk to the Lord, then let him speak back to you. Let him speak something into your heart. The second thing is to study the Word of God. If you're going to pray, never act on a feeling or impression that you get by itself. Never do that. I always go to the Lord and I say, if you want something, tell me out of your word. That's what I say to him. And he does that for me. You see, God should conform to his word, right? One of the most common and effective ways God speaks to you is through his word. He will never guide you in a way that is contrary to his word. You know, Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He will never lead you in a way that is against what he says in his word. He just won't do it because this is the word of God and it is his truth from cover to cover. If you want a spirit-filled godly life, then reading, learning, and studying God's word is a non-negotiable. Unless you have the mind of Christ, unless you understand God's will, unless you understand his laws and his heart, how can you consistently make godly decisions? You can't do that. You don't know anything about him. How are you going to make decisions and make choices that are God's ones if you don't know who he is? That's why I encourage all of you to use our Bible reading plan. If you're not using the reading plan, that's fine. Use another one, but please do something. You need to be reading the Bible every day. Why? Am I trying to make your life miserable? Am I trying to mess up your breakfast? No. Years ago, I was involved with a crazy group called the Navigators. And I went to a Navigators conference. Who knows the Navigators? Yeah, it wasn't some sort of, you know, maritime piloting group or something. This is a Christian group that was very word-centered. And they got me to make a commitment. Well, they asked me to make a commitment. And I made a choice that changed my life forever. The commitment was no Bible, no breakfast. So what they're saying is, if it comes to the choice between having breakfast and reading your Bible, you'll choose your Bible over having breakfast. And I made that choice, and I've never consistently had breakfast. Never. I don't say I've never had breakfast. I've had breakfast plenty of times, but not consistently. Every morning I get up and I make myself a cup of coffee, which constitutes my breakfast, and I sit and I read the Word of God. That's what I do. But I'll encourage you, find a time in your day to sit and read the Word of God. Because unless you know His heart, how are you going to make His choices? How are you going to even know unless you start to know Him? You know, we even as leadership do this. This past couple of weeks, we've had to face a couple of big choices in our church, and we asked God for guidance, and He spoke directly out of His Word to us. I can't tell you the details, but our entire leadership were like, wow, because we let God's Word speak into our heart. When we have church here, we're not doing anything weird. We only do what is in God's Word. Amen? I don't want to do stuff that's way off left field. I want to do what's in His Word. So if it's in God's Word, then that's good. And if it's not in God's Word, it won't be in this church. It's that simple. Because God's Word is the standard by which we live. The third thing is, so we've talked about prayer, we've talked about God's Word. The third thing is to step back. Isn't that a beautiful view? When you step back and you see the big picture. Many foolish choices are made in the heat of a battle, because when you're engaged in that battle, you cannot see the big picture. Isn't that true? You know, during the American Civil War, Abraham Lincoln and General McClellan clashed on many matters concerning battle tactics. The general called the president an amateur, but the president explained that rather than only seeing your portion of the battlefield, he was getting telegraph in telling him what was happening right across the battlefront. The president explained that their perspectives were different. One was localized, but the other could step back and see the big picture. If you're making a decision in the heat of the battle, you're seeing that. And many times when you're under pressure in the heat of a battle, all you see is that you know, what's in your face and what's happening around you, and you don't make rational decisions. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says this, this is the Lord speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." And I don't know about you, but I want to tap into that wisdom that is higher than all of my wisdom, that sees the big picture, that sees it through generations and through time and eternity. But you can't do that if you don't know who He is. If you want to make sensible, godly choices, step back and see the big picture. The fourth thing is look back. Experience is an incredible teacher. How many of you know that? You know, when at times in the past when bad things have happened, like we might have lost a lot of money doing something, we say, well, gosh, that was an expensive lesson. You know, experience is an incredible teacher, especially when coupled with the Holy Spirit. Looking back on your failures should spur you on to not want to make the same choices, although that's not for everybody. Some people love making the same mistakes over and over again. History repeats itself. It has to, because some people simply won't listen. I know some people whose lives look like an episode of you know, Home and Away. You know how these sitcoms where one disaster after another, and some people live in perpetual disaster because they keep making wrong choices. Deuteronomy 9 verse 7 says this, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness." Remember it. See, when you face a big choice, you can look back and remember how it worked out last time, for good or for ill. If what you the choice you made back then yielded fruit that was good, then you will find that that will give you encouragement to trust God again. But if what you did back then was a disaster, doesn't that make you want to not do it again? It does me. To err is human. To repeat it again is frustrating, but to repeat it again and again is just plain stupid. It is. It's Einstein's quote, you know, about going round and round again, expecting a different result. Isn't that what it is? For some folks, it's like that. So that's looking back. But looking ahead, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14 says this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If you have failed in the past, yeah, glance back at that and say, I don't want to do that again. but make the past past at last. So many people live their life affected by bad choices they've made in the past. You can't change that anymore. It's done. That choice is done. So why don't you take, look at it and say, I don't want to do that anymore. But take your eyes off that and put your eyes forward looking instead of back looking. If your previous choices seem to plague you, let go of them. You know, nimble it and move on. At some point, you've got to move on. You've got to let go of the past. Don't let the failures of the past hold you back from success in the future. And so many of us do. We look back on our past and we're ashamed. And the devil keeps throwing that stuff up in front of us. And it's time. Today is the day to let the past be past at last and to move on and look to the future and the one who has our future for us. So don't repeat past failures. Look ahead with hope, not fear. You will feel fear that your past failure will affect you, but that doesn't need to happen because destiny is not the product of circumstance. Destiny is the product of choices. And if you start making right choices, I guarantee you, you will move towards a destiny that will blow your mind. Because that's what God is like. The sixth thing is to look to others. Proverbs 15 verse 22 says this, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, godly counsel is an important part of making choices. How many of you know that? How many of you have faced a big choice and taken that to somebody and discussed it with them and asked them for their opinion or asked them to pray about something and to give their wisdom? Have you done that before? Does it work? Is it good? Not always. You got to get back to the Word of God. Again, guidance is going to be a number of these things together, but seeking godly counsel is a good thing. Now, there's always a lot of advice around these days. How many of you have noticed that? Everywhere you go, there's advice. And I continue to be amazed and marvel at the number of people who get advice about important decisions by posting it on Facebook. Like, you know, the fount of all wisdom. I'm going to throw it out there on Facebook. I faced this amazingly important decision in my life and get everybody's opinion, including people you don't know, who strangely call themselves your Facebook friends. Or we want to make a decision, so we ask our mates down at the pub or our girls down at, you know, wherever. This is crazy. You've got to choose the right people to ask their opinion, you know? If you look back in 2 Chronicles 10, if you've got a Bible, flip open to that. We'll buzz through that just very quickly. Here's the situation. They've had a united kingdom under King David and King Solomon. Now, King Solomon has passed away, and his son, Rehoboam, has been crowned the new king. But the northern tribes have come to Rehoboam and said, listen, your dad was pretty hard on us. Are you going to be hard on us or are you going to be kind to us? And so he has to make a decision. What choice will I make? Will I choose to be nice to these guys or will I choose to be oppressive to these northern brothers and sisters in those northern tribes? That's the situation. So the first thing Rehoboam did was he went and he asked his older advisors, those who had served his father. And the older advisors recommended that he show kindness and give concession to the rebels. They said, if you are kind to them and you say, no, I'm going to be much nicer to you, you will get them on board and your kingdom will remain united. But then 2 Chronicles chapter 10 verse 8 says this. Rehoboam, it says, he abandoned the counsel of the old men gave him and took counsel with young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. So he ignored what the older, wiser, more mature people suggested, and he went to his mates and said, what do you think? And his mates said, no, you tell those rebels you'll be harsher than ever before. Don't let them push you around. And so he said, I'm going to choose what the young guys say, not what the older, more mature, wise people say. I'm going to choose these guys. And in one choice, one decision, he blew the entire nation apart into two. It was a divided nation for centuries. So don't just seek advice. Talk to the right people, someone who is spiritually mature, not just old. I can see some of you old people going, yes, yes, you should ask me, yes, yes, yes. But see, age is compulsory, but maturity is optional. I know some young people who are very mature. I know some old people. I won't finish that sentence. But in church, trust me, there are loads of godly, mature, and spiritually successful people you can ask to give you advice about your choices. The final step, step seven, is this: look to God. If you want to make consistent godly choices, if you want to get it right most of the time, then take your eyes off your circumstances and place them firmly on God. That old song we often sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, that's what happens when you look to him, when you focus on the Lord. Then the circumstances seem to fall away. I said a couple of weeks ago, I said to people, how are you doing? They say, not too bad under the circumstances. I say, what are you doing under there? You should live above the circumstances, not under it. You know, we are so often controlled by our circumstances. We tend to worry and become anxious about so many things. How many of you here are anxious about things in your life? My hand is up, by the way. There are many things I'm anxious about in life. But there are so many things that we can worry about. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6. He says, you worry about what you will eat, where you will stay, who you are with. Jesus argued that unbelievers filled their minds with this stuff because they've got nothing better to put in there. But that God knows what you need. He knows when and where you should concentrate on him, worshiping him and honoring him, seeking what is important to him. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't concentrate on all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of a sudden, the other stuff comes into perspective. It's so true. A story was told of a rich man who had a multi-million-dollar art collection, and he had an only son whom he loved dearly. The son went off to war and sadly was killed in action, breaking the old man's heart. Well, one day there was a knock at the door, and a young man in uniform stood in the doorway, and he said to the father, he said, I was serving with your son when he was killed. And he said, I wanted you to have this. And he handed the old man a painting that he'd made of the young son just before he'd been killed. The old man took it and thanked the soldier with tears in his eyes, and he put it in a frame and he put it up in amongst all of his art gallery, the millions of, of dollars of beautiful artwork that was there. Well, sometime later, the old man died. And because he had a huge art collection and no living heir, the family lawyer hosted an art sale. A large crowd was assembled and the auctioneer offered the first item for sale. All of this beautiful artwork around, he said, the first item for sale is this picture. And it was the picture of the son. And no one wanted to bid on it. Get on with the real stuff, people were calling out. No one will place a bid on it until finally the family butler, who'd served the man for years and knew this son well, he said, I will buy that. I'll place a bid of $10 on it. So the auctioneer said, going, gone. Sold to this man here for $10. And now I call the auction closed. And everybody said, what are you talking about? How can you close the auction now? You've got all this stuff to be auctioned. He said, my client was very clear. Whoever gets the son gets the lot. And that's what it's like for us. Whoever gets the son gets the lot. If you want to make godly choices in your life, if you want to see fruit in your life that really matters, if you want to see your family blessed and your children blessed for generations, if you want to make right choices, look to the Son. Because whoever gets the Son gets the lot. Whoever seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness has all these other things added to them as well. You need to choose with your eyes wide open. As I said it before, you're free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choice. In this series, we're going to be looking at some of the choices you make and ensure that you are making godly, right choices. If you fill your heart with God's word, fill your mind with godly advice, and fill your eyes with Jesus, I am confident that you can make the right choices. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it shall be given to him. Ask God, and he will not let you down. But it all starts with Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Why? Because you face an eternity of heaven or hell, blessings or cursings, life or death. It's your choice. It's your choice. You're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of the choice that you make. Would you bow your heads in prayer? If you've never asked Jesus Christ in your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do it. Why? Because it's the greatest single choice you could make with your life. All other choices, all other decisions flow from this one choice of saying, Jesus, forgive me my sin. I ask you into my life as my Lord and Savior. So I'm going to say a prayer. I want to encourage you to say it after me. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, now is the moment. Now is the time. Let him choose. I don't care what's gone in the past. God can redeem it. God can buy it back. God can make it happen. Don't let your past hold you back from the destiny that you have, because destiny is about the choice you make right now. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've sinned. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin. And I ask you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let me live my life making right choices for you. If you've prayed that prayer today for the first time, I want you to shoot your hand up nice and high very quickly and put it down. We'll just wait a few moments. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? This is an important decision. Make that choice now. Now, for the rest of us who have asked Jesus Christ into our life, I think it's time that we took our eyes off our circumstances and we looked to him, don't you? I want to lead you in a prayer, because I know many of you face big decisions right now. But you can't see the future. You can't see the blessings. You have to trust God to show you those. But look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. It says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. The heart of man has not imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I tell you, he has a destiny and a future for you that will blow your socks off if you start making right choices. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're facing choices, critical, important choices, maybe even simple choices, but choices that will affect you and your family and those around you forever, I want you to pray with me and say these words. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for doubting you, for being worried and anxious. But right now, Lord Jesus, I commit my destiny to you, and I trust you to show me the right choices for my life.